teaching at the end of this great epistle. But to start with, I came across a poem this week by a 9-year-old boy. I want you to listen to it and see if you can relate to it in any shape or form. It's entitled, "If I Were in Charge of the World." If I were in charge of the world. If I were in charge of the world, I'd cancel porridge, Monday mornings, and injections. If I were in charge of the world, there would be no homework, healthier hamsters, and lower basketball nets. If I were in charge of the world, you wouldn't have lonely, you wouldn't have clean, you wouldn't have bedtime, and you wouldn't hear, "Don't punch your sister." In fact, if I was in charge of the world, you wouldn't have sisters at all. If I were in charge of the world, an ice cream chocolate sundae with whipped cream and nuts would be a vegetable. All movies would be rated U, and a person who sometimes forgot to brush and sometimes forgot to flush would still be allowed to be in charge of the world. Well, that's a 9-year-old boy. If you were in charge of the world, what would you change? Now, I've probably just invited you to daydream through the rest of the sermon. I hope not. If I were in charge of the world, there'd be a few things I would change. I wonder what they would be. Well, one thing I would change probably is people's idea about what church is. To change people's view about church. Because I would like people to see church as God intended it to be. I would want people to understand God's design and determination for his people. You see, people often, and especially leaders, and especially ministers, ask this question. What do we need to do to grow? What do we need to do to grow? Now, in many ways, I suppose it's not a bad question. But it's not the best question. The best question for leaders and members of the church to ask is this. What are the barriers? What are the problems that prevent growth? Because God is committed to growing his church. God is committed to growing unity within us, bringing us through to maturity. That's his purpose. That's his dream. And if it's not happening, then there must be reasons. So instead of asking, you know, what do we need to do to grow? We should be asking, what are the barriers that are keeping us from growing? See, if we can spot the problems and sort them out and make the necessary changes, then we would grow because God is committed to growth. The problems in most churches are similar, and some apply more in certain circumstances and certain situations. You know, some of them will apply more here than others. But let's look at some of these problems that stop growth happening according to the ways of God. There's the ignorance problem. And the ignorance problem is simply we don't understand the mandate that Jesus has given to us. Jesus has told us to go and to make disciples. And we don't understand it. Maybe we don't want to understand it. Maybe it's deliberate ignorance. I don't know. But there's the ignorance problem. And then there's the discipleship problem. We don't want to follow the leaders that God has given to us because it requires a life change. We don't mind playing a wee bit of religion on the side, especially on a Sunday, but please don't expect me to be a disciple because it's going to mean change. And then there's the maturity problem. We just don't want to grow up because if we were to grow up, it would mean that we'd have to become really, really, really serious about the Father's business. And, maybe we're not willing to do that. So there's the maturity problem. And there's the priorities problem. We just want things done our way. My way. Makes me think of a song, which I won't sing. But my way. I'll do it my way. In fact, I read this week about the Burger King mentality to church. Have you heard about that? The Burger King mentality to church rather than the Savior King mentality? The Burger King mentality of church is, I'll have it my way. You know when you go into Burger King or some of those places there, you see the menu up there and lights, and you can choose that and that and make it bigger, that bit bigger and that bit smaller, and have a wee bit of this and that. That's what a lot of people have as their attitude to church, Burger King mentality. But Savior King mentality is, I'll do it God's way. Which way do we do it? What's our mentality? See, sometimes people come to church with their wants. This is what I want from my church. This is what I want from my minister. This is what I want from my leaders. This is the music I want. These are the events I want. This is the kind of sermon I want. But what matters more, what we want or what God wants? See, God wants us to be all grown up. God wants us to be mature. In fact, he really says to us through his word again and again, before I can use you, you need to grow up. Before I can actively use you in the kingdom work, you need to mature. And in a sense, the passage that we read earlier in the service, particularly verse 7 through to 16, and we'll not get to 16 today, touch on 13, but from 7 through to 13, we have how God grows the church. And really, if we are serious about being God's church, then we've got to take seriously these verses and this teaching. And there's really three things that we want to say about God's way of growing his church. And the first is this, gifted leaders teaching the word. That's verse 7 through to verse 11. Let's read those verses again. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. See, this is the way that God grows his church, when gifted leaders teach the word of God. Notice, first of all, before we get to that, the gifted leaders, notice verse 7. Every Christian has been given a gift package by God. Verse 7. But to each one of us, not just to the leaders, you'll note, each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. In other words, the gift package that you, Christian, have been given by God has been perfectly designed for your situation, and you have a perfect part to play in God's church. Whoever you are, Christian, this is you. This is for you. This is about you. And verses 8 to 10 emphasizes that the king is given these gifts. And the language there is about a picture of the conquering king handing out gifts to his people for them to use. So the conquering king hands out his gifts to us, and he does so with great expectations because he expects us to use our gifts for his glory, the upbuilding and ministry of his church. So let's summarize these two little things here, these two little points, verses 7 through to verse 10. Every Christian, and not just some, every Christian is uniquely gifted, is gifted by Christ himself, and the purpose is for the benefit, not of themselves, but of the whole body. But notice where Paul goes now in verse 11. Because there in verse 11, he focuses on four or perhaps five, depending on whether you see pastors or teachers, pastors and teachers the same role, the same person or not. He concentrates on these. Let's read it again. Verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, the apostles and prophets were foundational gifts to the church. Of course, we know that apostles were eyewitnesses. Scripture teaches us that to be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness to the risen Christ. Disciples of Jesus. That included Matthias, who replaced Judas, and Paul, who was an eyewitness to the risen Christ on the road to Damascus and was given a special call to the Gentiles. Prophets, well, we've got a wrong view of prophets many times in the modern age. They're not foretellers, but they were forth-tellers. Prophets were teachers, basically. They proclaimed God's truth with boldness, calling people to repentance, warning them of judgment. So apostles and prophets were given to the church to get her established together founded. And we talk about the teaching of the apostles and prophets as the foundation of the church. And once their role was fulfilled in the New Testament, and the New Testament writings particularly, then their role was ended. But they have an important role to play, because we have the teachings of the apostles and prophets forever as our foundational teaching. So apostles and prophets, with their unique endowments, did not extend beyond the apostolic age. The vast majority of commentators agree with that. Some don't, but the vast majority do. I certainly think that this is the case. But the other groups are different. You'll see evangelists. And evangelists are really the midwives of the church. And they're gifted in particular ways about bringing people to new birth. And what a brilliant gift this is to the church. Leading people to the new birth. Leading people to conversion. Now, we're not just talking about the upfront preacher, like the Billy Grahams or the Louis Palau's. We're talking about everybody who's gifted in presenting the gospel message to people in fresh and relevant and plain ways. We're talking about people who encourage nervous people or fearful people to share their faith. The gift of the evangelist, what a gifting it is. And you know, I see it in so many of you here in this church, so many of you. And I encourage you to keep doing it, one-to-one, over the coffee, in the workplace, in your family, in the church. Evangelists are essential for the work of the church. And by the way, just a little aside, two men, one quite young and one not so young, got to be careful because he's here, have come to saving faith in Jesus in the last couple of weeks. Isn't that good? Is it good? Yes, it's good, isn't it? Because that's what it's all about. The birthing process. The midwives of the church are the evangelists. But you know, there's more to it than that, isn't there? We need pediatricians. We need somebody to take them on. And that's where the pastor-teacher gifting comes in. Most accept, again, that these are combined. And the evidence of the New Testament is that the same person, the same position in the church is the pastor-teacher. They lead and they teach and they feed and they protect and they care and they nurture. The shepherding picture in there of pastor. But a pastor-teacher is to make feeding of the sheep, protecting of the sheep, a top priority. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter on the seashore not long after Jesus had risen from the dead? And do you remember Peter had denied him how many times? Three times? Do you remember what Jesus asked him? Three times. He said, feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs. And that actually is the role, you see, of the pastor teacher. To help the children through to maturity. But there's one thing that links together the apostles and prophets, the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. And it is teaching. That's what brings them all together. That's what unites these four or five groups of people. And the greatest need of the church in the modern age is the teaching of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. The teaching of the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God. Evangelists, pastors, teachers, feed us and feed us the teaching of the foundational apostles and prophets. So we're all together in this. The apostles and the prophets give us the foundational teaching. The evangelists and pastors and teachers feed us the teaching from that foundational teaching. And the reason why Paul mentions these key leadership teaching roles is that they are essential for the growth of the church. If these men are not using their gifts in the way they're supposed to, the church will suffer. See, this is how God grows his church. Without good teaching, the church will die. And that's why teaching leadership is so essential for the body of Christ. And that's why more stringent tests for leaders in the New Testament is required than for anybody else. Because the role is so crucial. And teachers will be held accountable for their work. So I ask you to do what I know many of you do, is that you keep praying for those who teach God's word here. And I'm talking from the youngest Sunday school class right through to those who teach in the likes of the WASPs or the Tuesday Club, if they don't mind being at the other end, far away from the youngest Sunday school class. And everyone in between, including those who stand at the frontier, maybe especially those who stand at the frontier. Because what is done from here is crucial to the growth of this church. So many churches are stagnant because the serious business of teaching is being neglected. So preachers and teachers must open up the word so that true church might grow. And by the way, when we're talking about growth here, we're not necessarily talking about numerical growth, although that normally comes. We're talking here about spiritual growth, maturity. So even if we don't grow in numbers, we should be growing and maturing, deepening in our faith as the days go by. So preachers must teach, and those who receive the teaching must listen well and put it to work. So you want to see the church grow here? Then we need to encourage and set free the gifted leaders to teach the word. That's what we must do. And not hold them back from that particular work. If we have them sidelined by other issues, running here, doing this, doing the other, then I can assure you the church will suffer. Gifted leaders teaching the word. Secondly, all God's people serving in ministry. All God's people serving in ministry. And we see that in verse 12. What is all this teaching to do? Well, verse 12 tells us to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. This is how God grows his church. I'm afraid it's not always how many churches operate, but this is how we should. And Paul is very clear here. God has given gifted leaders to the church, not to entertain them, not to be chaplains who simply marry or bury or baptize and who occasionally preach sermons that tickle people's ears. No. The leaders who are to teach are to prepare God's people for works of service. Literally, for ministry. For ministry. We're all, therefore, every single Christian is a minister and is involved in works of service. The word prepare there is a very important word. I'm going to spend a few moments looking at what it means to prepare God's people for works of service. For instance, when James and John were preparing their nets in Matthew 4, what did it mean? When Jesus came along, that's what they were doing. They were preparing their nets. Well, it meant that they were cleaning all the seaweed off them. They were stitching up any tears that would have been in the netting. And they were untangling any knots that might have occurred when last the nets were in the water. In other words, the nets were being prepared for the work next time they were going to go out to fish. They were to be ready. They weren't there for storage. They were ready for work. And likewise, in a sense, your teachers are to prepare you to be fishers of men, preparing you to be faithful and ready to share your faith with others. That's the point of being prepared. We are to be prepared to be fishers of men. In Luke 6, verse 40, Jesus uses the same word to describe a student who's been trained and prepared to be like his teacher. His teacher has finished his teaching, and so is ready, is prepared to do teaching themselves. Isn't that often what happens? You know, some of you who are teachers were once pupils, and you went through all the educational stages, including going to university or college, you got your teaching degree or diploma or whatever it was, and then you're set free to teach. Well, that's exactly what we should be doing here in church. That's why we preach and teach the Bible. The object is not to fill our minds with more information, but transform all of us so that those who are students now can teach. So we teach in the Sunday school class. We teach in the organizations. We teach here from the front. We teach each other and build each other up in the faith. And the goal is that we might be ready to be a blessing to others. It's used in another way, the same word in 2 Corinthians 13, in two places, verse 9 and also in verse 11, where Paul uses the same word to refer to wholeness and to spiritual maturity. And likewise, the point of all our preaching and teaching is that all of us will see that our lives are whole, complete, mature, and ready for action. So that all God's people will serve in ministry. So the aim of ministry in the church is not to entertain, but to repair what is broken, to supply what is missing, so that all of us together are strengthened to do ministry. So the word prepare is a big word, you'll agree. It's a very important word. So let's summarize it all. All the cleaning, all the mending, all the untangling, all the equipping, all the training, all the supplying is for a real purpose, to turn saved sinners into contributing Christians. To turn saved saints into contributing Christians. So that every member of God's family, and I mean every member, don't you sit there saying, oh, that means everybody but me. No, it means you too. You're no different to me. You're no different to any other believer here. We're all in God's family. We're all to minister. We're all to be servants. We're to be like Jesus wherever we go. And a saved person who is not using their time and their talents and their treasure for kingdom purposes is a contradiction in terms. You know, we have watched spectator sport for too long. And you know what? We've made church life like a spectator sport. Like football, my beloved football. I came across a definition of football. 11 men on the field desperately in need of rest, and thousands of people in the stands desperately in need of exercise. And sometimes, you know, it can be in church. In church it can be a wee bit like that too. It's the 20% running about, doing all the work, while 80% watch them and who desperately need to do that work and can do that work and should do that work. Folks, let's all, I mean all of us learn to move from being spectators to being contributors. See, it's not about my needs, it's not about me at all, and it's not about you. It's about him. It's about serving him and serving people. It's about giving and serving. Came across this quotation, when we receive without giving, we become fat. When we give without receiving, we become faint. And when we receive and give, we become faithful and fruitful. So while some are becoming fat spiritually, others becoming faint, how many of us are becoming faithful and fruitful? So how does God grow his church? When gifted leaders teach the word, and when all God's people serve in ministry. Now here is where we've got to earth this a wee bit better, I believe. And I speak to every believer here this morning, whether you are a member here or not, you apply it, visitor, to your situation. Christian, on the authority of the word of God, I tell you, you have been gifted by God. Every single one of you who's a believer, you've been gifted by God. The king has gifted you, and the king expects something from you. And so I'm going to ask you two questions, and I'm going to leave a little bit of silence for you to answer them to yourself. The first question is this: believer, what are you doing? What are you doing in service and ministry? Ask that question. And I'm going to take a wee drink. I know some of you are older, but you've still got valuable, valuable, valuable work and ministry to do. And if you don't know what it is, ask me. The second question is this. If everyone served the way you did, what state would RPC be in today? If everyone served the way you did, what state would RPC or your church be in today? Two things motivate me in my ministry. One, I hope, is the most important one, the love of Christ and a desire to glorify Him. The second one, which I think is an equal balance, is the fact that one day I'm going to be judged more strictly than anybody else because of my role. Love for Jesus and the fact I'm going to be judged on what I do and say. But in a sense, every single believer is in the same situation. We're going to be judged. We're going to be held account. Jesus will say, I give you a gift. What did you do? I give you a gifting, unique to you, for a unique situation. What did you do with that gift? Were you so busy doing other things? See, believers, we either follow the plan of God or we frustrate it. We follow the plan of God or we frustrate it. All God's people serving in ministry. That's how God grows His church. So we've all got our part to play, whether it be big or small, up front or way back in the where nobody sees it. It makes no difference where it is or what it is. It's important that we just do what God wants us to do. So gifted leaders teaching the word, that's how God grows a church. All God's people serving in ministry. Thirdly, the church together proceeding towards maturity. Verse 13. We haven't time to look at all of it today, but we're going to come back next week to look at this through the rest of the passage up to verse 16. That's what we're going to do, God willing, next week. But the church together, in other words, all of us together proceeding to maturity. Verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the teachers who teach us are supposed to be preparing us for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in faith and the knowledge of God and become mature. That's how God grows His church, when we become mature. Now, there is a sense in which, of course, this won't occur until we all get to heaven. Of course, only there will we be completely united and completely mature and perfectly finished, in a sense. He's going to complete what He has begun, and it won't be complete until that day. And yet, our task here on earth in this life, whether it be a short life or a long life, is to press on down that road as far as we possibly can together in God's strength to do the work of building His church. You know, we can't just sit back, fold our arms, and say, oh, you know, one day I'm going to be mature, you know. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. God says, listen, I want you now to be aiming for that. Don't just wait till you die. The church needs you now. And we do it together. Longing to grow in knowledge and understanding and love. And it's a corporate issue. Do you know, if we just live as individuals in the church, you know what happens? All of us suffer. If I'm just interested in my own spirituality, you suffer. If you're just interested in your spirituality or ignore your spirituality, I suffer. But when we're all doing it together for His glory, in His power, then all of us benefit. So I can't be maturing in my Christian life unless I'm contributing to my fellow brothers and sisters' maturity. You see, if we have a relaxed view of church, sort of a take it or leave it attitude to church, then Paul would question or maturity. In fact, he would probably just say, you're still a baby. You're still a baby. So what's your attitude to prayer? Is it sort of a, when I need to pray, I'll pray. 2 minutes before I go to sleep at night. A few quick words. En route to work in the morning. I mean, why do we have so few on a Friday morning to pray? And why do we have so few on a Thursday night when Christianity Explored is on? Why so few to pray? That troubles me. Or in evangelism, as I shared with the evening service a few weeks ago, a Christian in this congregation said, I'm not going to invite anybody to Christianity Explored. It's not my job. That's a baby attitude. That's not a mature attitude. Or what about discipleship and maturity, feeding upon the Word of God? I want more of this. I want more of God. I want to know His leading and empowering in my life, and I want to go out there and seek to win the world for Him. We could go on. Have we a relaxed view of church, a take it or leave it attitude? Then we're not mature. And we're still babies. If I could be in charge of the world, I would like the idea of ice cream being a vegetable. I really would. And I would like the idea that Monday mornings being cancelled because they're a bad time for me. But the thing that I would want more than anything else, probably, is that the church would understand who she is. The Christians would understand what the church is all about. See, God is committed to growing His church, spiritual growth, and praise God, sometimes it comes along with numerical growth as well, spiritual growth. He is committed. He has His way. The King has given, and the King expects. So we either follow His way, or we frustrate His way. And I don't believe there is one believer here today who willingly would put up their hand and say, I want to frustrate the plans of God for growth in RPC. I don't believe there's one person here who would do that willingly. And yet maybe by our actions, that's exactly what we're doing. Because our view of church is so relaxed. The call is clear. The privilege is mighty, and there's no excuse for failure. Let's give ourselves to see God grow His church the way He has decided. Let's pray together.